We continue our reading of Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Let us hear the word. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. James was in his mid-20s when it happened. He ran into a friend out of the blue that he hadn't seen since college. And this friend was on his way to an evening worship service at a nearby church and invited James to come with him. James had no interest in religion, never had, but was so excited about seeing his friend, he agreed. And then it happened. To James' astonishment, that one evening in church turned his life upside down. I tell you, you're never safe when the Lord can find you. And he later said to his pastor, I never knew these things really happened. I mean, when I talk about it, it sounds like I'm some kind of religious nut, but it's the sober truth. I met Jesus. And he was as real to me as you are in this room. All the old cliches suddenly became true. I felt cleansed, rinsed out, more alive than I'd ever been before. It's like I fell into a deep sleep and woke up in a new world. I never knew what people were talking about with all that God stuff before. But believe me, it all makes sense now. But the reason James was telling this story to his pastor was because he'd been a Christian now for several months, almost a year, and he was finding himself getting stuck. I mean, he was still faithfully attending worship and Sunday school and so forth. He'd learned a lot about Jesus and about the gift of grace, but he felt himself losing that first enthusiasm that he had found when he came to Christ. He still believed, but he had to admit it. He was getting a little bored. And so he'd come to his pastor, much to his credit, to ask a question that every question has to ask at some point, which is just simply, what do you do after you've been saved? What is supposed to happen next? And that's precisely the question Paul answers for us this morning in his letter to the church at Philippi, to that church of new converts in Jesus Christ who were perhaps asking of Paul the very same question. What next? What now? What are we to do once the grace of Jesus has come into our lives and saved us? And Paul answers, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Remember, he's in prison in Rome. And then this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the answer. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. That's what comes next after we have been saved. The grace of Jesus Christ may come upon us and claim us in an instant, or so it might seem, but what then follows is meant to be a lifelong journey, a lifelong work, a lifelong transformation in and through that grace of Jesus that has saved us. In other words, getting saved is not the finish line, it's the starting line. We are freely saved by that gift of grace, but with that gift of grace comes also the divine expectation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But what exactly does that mean? What does it look like? I love Eugene Peterson's translation of this verse in his contemporary Bible translation, The Message. He reads the verse this way. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. But I like even better another Presbyterian translator. Gives us an even more colorful version. He says, the salvation that God gave you with fear and trembling. I mean, it's an awesome thing. Work it out. Don't just think about it. Do something with it. And I think that's about the best we can come towards it. But maybe this will help. How about an analogy that might get us a little closer? Ann and I celebrated a wedding anniversary this past week, so that's on my mind. Let's use marriage as an analogy. And Ann is here. She will rebut anything I say later. You can see, check with her. But those of you who are married, think back to your wedding day. Did anyone on their wedding day say to him or herself, you know, I really deserve this. I have worked really hard and therefore am thoroughly deserving of the love of my spouse-to-be. That spouse is a lucky person. No, I sure hope not. No, you stood there before pastor, family, and friends with fear and trembling all the way down to your shaky knees and your cold feet, and you thought to yourself, I am the luckiest person in this world that my beloved has chosen to love me and marry me. Because when someone loves you that much, enough to marry you, and you love them that much in return, then the whole thing can only be called grace. Love like that is pure grace. It's undeserved, it's freely given, and it's joyously received. Gift of grace. But a wedding does not a marriage make, right? Anyone who's been married more than 3 weeks knows that. You have been given this wonderful gift of love, this unmerited gift of grace, celebrated and confirmed in that wedding ceremony. But then what do you have to do with that gracious gift of love if you want to have a good and lasting marriage? You have to take that gracious gift of love and you have to open it up along with the 4 food processors and 3 coffee makers you received. You have to take that precious gift of love, open it up, and put it into practice in the daily stuff of building a life together, a marriage, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as you both shall live. You have to take that gift of love and work it out through the negotiations over who cooks and who does the dishes, who takes the trash and who pays the bills. The great debate over whether the toothpaste tube should be squeezed in the middle as if we were barbarians, or carefully squeezed at the end and rolled up like civilized folks do, or whether it's better just to have 2 toothpaste tubes right from the very start. That's what marriage is. It is the working out of that unmerited gift of love, which you celebrated at your wedding. You take that gracious gift of love, both given and received, and you seek to make it live. You seek to make it real. You seek to make it breathe in your ordinary daily life together as husband and wife. And that's the same with what we experience in Jesus in relation to that unmerited love and grace of Jesus we've received. It's what Paul is saying when he says, take that gift and now work it out with fear and trembling. When the grace of Jesus comes into our lives, undeserved, freely given, joyously received, we are not to take that gift and pack it away with the wedding dress or the piece of wedding cake. We're to take that gift of grace and make it live. Make it real. Make it breathe in and through all those ordinary details of our daily lives. It means that just as a groom has to learn how to be a husband and a bride has to learn how to be a wife, so those who have been saved of Christ, his beloved, have to learn how to be his disciples. People who are learning how to live from Jesus and seeking to put into practice what they have learned from Jesus each and every day. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, in fact, all these things Paul's been saying to us for 3 letters now kind of get summed up in that statement. That's really kind of a summary of what he's been saying to all the churches, Galatia, Ephesians, and the Philippians. For example, remember the Galatians, one of the things he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we do not come out of the womb possessing those things. We've got to learn them by the grace of Jesus Christ. So what did Paul say to the Galatians? Walk by the Spirit who gives those gifts and not by the flesh. To the Ephesians, he said, be imitators of God as his beloved children. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Same thing. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. The Christian faith is not fire insurance. It is not pie in the sky when you die. It is a life that is meant to be lived right here, right now. It is a truth about life in this world that is meant to be put into practice right now, because it is the truth. But even then, it's not so much something that we believe as it is something that we are meant to be doing now. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But, and listen carefully, because this is a big one, but it is also something that we are never, ever expected to do all by ourselves. Because, frankly, we couldn't. Listen to what Paul says next. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God who works in you. So all the while that we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, seeking to learn from Jesus how to live and put it into practice, God is working in us so that indeed we can accomplish what He has required. So that indeed we might succeed in becoming what He is demanding that we become, disciples of Jesus. So that indeed we should not fail to become those who, as Paul later says, shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. The requirement of discipleship is real. Remember Jesus Himself saying, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father. The requirement of discipleship is real. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. But with the requirement comes the means to meet the requirement. Comes the further gift of ongoing grace, which enables us to fulfill what God asks of us. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Another analogy. Back when immigrants came to this land of ours on a boat passing beneath Lady Liberty, they went first to the immigration center at Ellis Island. And one of the first things these future Americans would have to do before being allowed to enter the country was pass a fitness test. But actually, the first part of this test occurred before they even got to the examination area where the doctors were waiting. Because in order to reach that examination area, they had to climb up several flights of stairs. And remember, these are people fresh off the boat, their land legs somewhere still halfway across the Atlantic. And they had to climb these stairs. And the doctors would be standing at the top of the stairs, seeing who was stumbling, who was wheezing, who was otherwise struggling to make it to the top. A pastor tells of visiting Ellis Island, climbing those stairs himself. And he says, I'm a fairly young guy, physically fit, and I was not coming off a 10-day ocean journey, but when I reached the top, I was breathing pretty hard. And then being a pastor, he had a theological thought. That's a hazard of the profession. That sometimes the requirements of discipleship can make it seem like God is that doctor at the top of the stairs waiting to catch us up when we are not making the grade, waiting to figure out who's going to make the grade and who is not, which would be the very opposite of grace, really, when you think of it. But that's not how it works with God at all. Yes, the requirement of discipleship is there, says the pastor, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But with that requirement comes also the means to meet the requirement. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And then he extends the analogy. He says, imagine one of those doctors spies a man coughing and wheezing his way up the stairs. And the doctor runs down the stairs to the man, picks him up, helps him the rest of the way up to the examination area, then administers food and antibiotics and checks him into the hospital, personally covering all of his expenses. And when the man is released, the doctor takes him into his home and includes him as a member of his family. That, says the pastor, that would be like our God. The demand is still there. Health remains a requirement. But with the requirement comes the means to meet it. God's gracious acceptance, he says, is a gift received through faith, pure and simple. But once received, His grace works in us as holy love. God's grace is also power to make us what he has intended us to be from the very beginning. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The requirement is real. It's real. To learn from Jesus how to live and put into practice what Christ teaches us. If we're not doing that, we're not really disciples. But with that requirement comes also the means to achieve it. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Or to say it yet another way, Christian life is grace at the beginning. That's how we're saved. And it turns out it's also lived out through grace, which is given in the middle, God at work in us. And then the last thing Paul says to us this morning is that it is grace, in fact, all the way through to the very end, to the kingdom of God, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. I mean, just hear the glory of that promise, that God working in us and we working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that we should become lights in the world, beaming out the path towards hope and faith and love to a world awash in shadows. What a wonderful thing for a human being to be. What a wonderful use for a human life to be light. Remember, Jesus once said that to his disciples. He said to them, "You are the world." And they scratched their heads and thought, "No, we're not." But God was working in them. And they became light to that world and light even to this day to us. And God is working in us. And as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, the same thing is happening. You and I, in spite of ourselves, we might even say, we are shining, shining hope and grace and love into this world. What a glorious thing to be and to do. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Another Presbyterian pastor told this story. I could think of 1,001 illustrations. In fact, you know, if we could see what God sees every day, the good works of his people all across this globe, the light in this world, we would never doubt. And we would never believe the darkness. We would see the light. But we can't. So here's a small illustration, just a little story, told by another Presbyterian pastor. She says, one who comes to mind this morning is a young man who was an advertising executive on the rise in his profession. And at that time, both he and I were part of a downtown church in Atlanta. And I saw him often, because every Tuesday evening, he volunteered at the foot clinic we held for the homeless people in our community. Robert was the nattiest dresser I believe I have ever seen. I can still picture him in my mind's eye wearing red suspenders and sitting on a stool before a chair in which one of our homeless guests sat. And I can see him taking the guest's feet, placing them in the basin of warm water. I can see him taking a towel and drying the feet, then applying ointment to their sores. And the ritual always ended with a gift of clean, brand new white socks. And often the recipient of the socks would be moved to tears. This tough man of the street who had not been touched with such tenderness since his mind could remember. And I once asked Robert why he came every week. And he brushed me aside saying, "I just figure I have a better chance of running into Jesus here than most other places." And as I watched him week after week, I realized I was developing double vision, because I was seeing Christ in the homeless man and also seeing Christ in the one who had found the true meaning of his life in serving others. Among whom you shine as lights in this world. There's so much light in this world and so much light in these lives shining every day. lights in the world. That's what Jesus is asking us to become as his disciples. But that's also what he, by his grace, is working in us so that we shall become lights in the world. That glorious promise, that glorious purpose for a human life. What a glorious verdict to have pronounced over us if Jesus looks down and says, "You are a light shining in my world. He who is the one true light." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh Lord, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our lives and live out your life. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for thee. And guide us ever by thy Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.